Well, brethren, it's just been a few days, just coming back from the feast. We weren't in our typical environment. We were around, given the chance to have a lot of abundant, nice accommodations. In our particular case, this feast site was in the countryside and right next to a little river. Very quiet area, very, very beautiful, nice to walk around. And like most of you, we had an abundance of very nice things, food, drinks, entertainment. Things were very special. We came away certainly feeling thankful to be able to have had these kind of opportunities. I'm sure many of you feel that same way. And now we return to life, getting back to the same old things. Don't know what things were like for you, but just wanted to give you a little snapshot of what things were like for us when we came back. The next day, we picked up our dog. He had been in the kennel while we were gone, and my wife was off doing something in another room, and he found a travel bag that we had open. And someone had given us a couple of brownies. Well, he, of course, helped himself to these chocolate brownies. Well, if you know anything about dogs, chocolate is not really a good thing for them. So we took them off to the vet. They tried to see what they could do, and no change. Thankfully, he's doing fine, but it was a $135 little lesson not to have brownies stashed in your travel bag. Now, before the feast, I knew I had a tire that had a slow leak, so the next day I took it in and tried to see if I can get it fixed and found out I needed two tires. My daughter went to mow the grass. Of course, the mower wouldn't start, and that had a flat tire. Go to work, and there's a lot of the little frustrations, and so you think, wow, you know, we had so much. Everything was so wonderful, so positive just a few days ago, and now, wow, things are different. And I had to remind myself, am I failing to appreciate what I have? What measure of thankfulness do I have? You know, it's easy. We get so caught up, all of us, self-included, of wanting more and more, and getting used to having things go easy and go well. You know, and what these problems I had, they're minor, they're minuscule, I know, compared to bigger issues of life. But it's easy. It's easy to murmur, complain. And, brethren, I'm talking to myself. You know, we had so much just a few days ago. Things were so wonderful. And all of a sudden, just the little things just kind of start kind of jabbing at you. I had a little talk with Joel Meeker. As many of you know, he had been traveling through Africa before he got to the feast site. And the people there have so little. So little, and by comparison, we're spoiled. Especially us in America, we're spoiled. So, brethren, today I want to look at, about examining ourselves about this aspect of appreciating the things we have, or ingratitude. You can look at it that way. Because these things can take away our focus from God's plan. We were just reminded about God's plan, but little by little, life can try to eat away at forgetting all these important things that we just we're excited about. It's easy to lose perspective, again, especially in this country where we have so many things. We don't have to worry about where the next meal is coming from, like so many. Most of us don't have to worry we're going to be sleeping at night, again, like so many in that way where they don't know. That's the way most of the world exists. They're just scratching for an existence. And sometimes, brethren, we can frankly feel entitled. And that's part of human nature. We can almost feel entitled. Well, as we start, let's go over to Luke 17. Look at Luke 17 and just see something that Christ was even surprised about that happened. Luke 17, I'm going to read verses 11 to 18. Luke 17, verse 11. Now what had happened as he went to Jerusalem, this is Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And then he entered a certain village, and there met him 10 men who were leopards, who stood afar off. And he lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed, they were healed. Whatever length of time they had of that leprosy, all of a sudden, it was gone. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God. Notice that loud voice. When something like that happens, when we see God especially intervening for us, do we raise up a loud voice? A loud voice glorifying God. Well, that's what this man did. Continuing. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And so Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Christ was surprised, and I had to think even saddened, that here God the Father was not going to be given glory. Christ wasn't in any way seeking anything for himself. He was thinking here the Father was being denied this glory. You know what, isn't it strange too when you think about the situation? Here's a Samaritan, that he was considered a foreigner, and they were looked upon in general, looked down upon by most Israelites. They were considered ignorant and irreligious. And here's the one that returns. We don't know quite the mix of the other lepers, whether how many of them may have been even Samaritans too, but given the territory, most of them were likely Israelite, from Israelite origin. And yet they weren't there. They weren't there to thank God. You know, they were told by Christ, go and show yourselves to the priest. That's what they were supposed to do, and the priest would then look at them and acknowledge that their leprosy was gone, and they would tell them, yes, you can return to society. But you could be among other people, because remember, they had been outcast of society, being lepers. But the thing that the priest could not see, they couldn't see their inner heart. They couldn't see their lack of gratitude or their ingratitude. How might we fare in such a situation like that, if we were to have to go like that and somebody could not see our heart? What would there be hidden? Would there be gratitude or would there be ingratitude? Dear brethren, it is easy to get so involved in just taking things for granted. We live in this world, we see the celebrities, movie stars, sports stars, they make an incredible amount of money. And yet they can feel entitled. They're entitled to make their millions. They're entitled to get all the attention, to get all the glory. We see the powerful of the world. They expect to have many riches given to them. We see commercials talking about, you deserve this. And we cannot be immune to this kind of thinking. Again, this is an entitlement type of mentality or attitude. You know, it was a few years ago, many of you remember Bernie Madoff. He felt he was entitled to take other people's money, and he did. He stole billions of dollars because he had this sense of, well, you know, if I can do it, why not get away with it? Dictators expect that they can take whatever they want from their country, that it's theirs for the taking. We see it all around us. You think that's it, that kind of thinking, where does it come from? Well, it comes from Satan, and he would like to be so infected with that. Again, because he wants to distract us. He wants us to lose our focus on God's plan. Might even have gone to the feast. I've seen this at one time at a feast site. Feast is so full, not enough seats. There might be reserve signs there. And people go around and they move the reserve signs. Or maybe they walk out in a huff because there's no place to sit. What might their thinking be? Well, you know what? I paid my tithes. I worked hard all year. I had to drive 2 days to get here. Am I not entitled to a seat? Brethren, that kind of thing can happen. Yet losing the gratitude of being there, losing the opportunity to learn maybe more things, deeper truths. People do that. Again, that's human nature. Brethren, that kind of thinking, where does it go? No good thing can come from thinking like that, not having any kind of gratitude in that way, again, being entitled. You know, the Pharisees very much characterized this kind of thinking. You might turn over just a page. We're in Luke. Turn over to Luke 18, rather. Luke 18, verse 9. We'll see that Pharisees, they were the elite. The elite of their society. They expected the best seats in the house. They expected the highest honors. After all, didn't they go through this educational process? Weren't they to be respected? Weren't they to be in that kind of position? Let's go over again, Luke 18, beginning in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some of them who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is a familiar parable. And two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you. Well, he's got that part right. He is thanking. That I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Looking down on this other man right next to him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be abased. Well, the Pharisee, again, he was thankful, but for the wrong picture. He was thankful for the things that he had done. He was not thankful for the things that God was doing in his life. He had it all wrong. The other man saw that he had his problems, his limitations, and he was just looking for God's mercy. We see the focus. Two men that are praying, and yet so very different focuses and priorities. Let's go over and look at somebody else who had their outlook skewed in the wrong way. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes. And read about some of the things that Solomon wrote. You know, we know that Solomon was given incredible wisdom. He was given kingship. He was given tremendous wealth and fame. And with all these things, let's see how much appreciation, let's see how much gratitude we can read in some of the things that he wrote. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 16 to 18. For there is no remembrance of the wise than of the fool forever. Shall all that now is will be forgotten in the days to come? And how does a wise man die? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that was done under the sun was distressing to me, for all is vanity and grasping for the wind. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who must come after me. So here he is, regretting that, yeah, I've done all this work. He's saying, I've done all this work. Is he saying that God has done all this work? He's saying, I've done all this work. And he can't take it with him. He's upset. He feels entitled. I need to take this with me. He's not even satisfied that says somebody will come after him. Well, who would come after him? It would be his son. He's not even happy in that situation. He's not content. He's not showing thankfulness towards God. Again, he was king. He's king. Hey, I'm entitled to all this. Let's go over the first part of that chapter. Again, chapter 2 and verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure, but surely this is also vanity. So he's thinking, you know, I want to enjoy the good things of life. And there's nothing wrong with the good things of life. But that was his mindset. Let's drop down to verse 4. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. Yes, he did extraordinary things. He worked hard for those things. But again, was he looking to God? In this way, it's certainly not characterized in these verses here. Still in that same chapter, let's read verses 9 to 11. So I became great and exceeded more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me. So he recognized, he knows that he has this wisdom. Whatever my eyes desires, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. And then I looked on all the works of my hands that had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. Indeed, it was all vanity and grasping for wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Well, again, is there any gratitude? He's acknowledging he had all these things. But couldn't he have even said, you know, I did these things for other people? I was helping other people. I was maybe giving other people jobs. I was helping other people benefit. He's just saying, no, these are the things that I did, and they were for naught. If your life is just to accumulate things and it's just for yourself, well, yeah, that's going to be a pretty empty feeling. But if it's given in a way to serve and help other people, wouldn't he have had a whole different outlook? Yes, I did these things. God helped me do these things, but it was for the benefit and help of others. It's such a contrast to Christ's attitude. Such a contrast of Christ saying that the greater needs to be the servant. The greater needs to be the servant, looking how they could help others. I'm not aware of any place where it says that Solomon was helping the hungry or giving shelter to the poor. Maybe he did. It's not recorded. But again, you don't get that feeling that he really had it together when it came to gratitude. Turn over a couple of pages over, still in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 12. I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives. Well, at least he acknowledges to do good, but did he really do it? How much there contributed to this? How much of his thinking of just doing all these things did it contribute to separating himself from God? Now we know that he had many wives and they pulled him into idol worship. But could ingratitude have also been part of that mix as well? When he started looking, you know what? Yeah, I've got all these things that I'm entitled to, and not really appreciating all the things that God had done. Maybe if he would have appreciated all the things that God had done, he might have kept his focus then on the right God rather than going after idols. So we have to look and think, was Solomon really as wise as we think? I'd like to read you a quote from a Greek philosopher. His name was Epictetus. He wrote, "He is a wise man who does not grieve for the things which he has not, but rejoices for those which he has." Clearly Solomon didn't seem to get that lesson. So he could have been even wiser yet if he would have had that lesson of being grateful. Well, let's look at some of the effects of ingratitude, of what kind of things those things can bring upon somebody. You might start turning over to 2 Chronicles 23. We're going to be looking at some of the life of Joash, or at some places it's called Jehoash, 2 Chronicles 23. We're going to see the whole gambit of different things in this person's life, being rescued, being involved in a revolution, coming back to power, betrayals, and murder, and see how the heart of one that was at one point obeying God turned so bad. Joash was the 8th king of Judah. He was the son of Ahaziah. His name means given by the Lord. So Joash means given by the Lord. His father, if you remember the account, was killed by Jehu. And so right after his father is killed, there's nobody there to assume power, at least it seems. And so his mother takes over, his mother Athaliah, and she kills off all the royal family. Anybody that might be king, she kills off. And yet there's this one little boy that she doesn't realize. It's hidden away. He's hidden away. He's only 1 year old, and he's hidden away by his aunt. And his aunt happens to be the priest, the high priest's wife. That high priest of the time was Jehoiada. Just kind of giving you a little bit of a summary here. So she's, this aunt and Jehoiada, they hide away this little boy, Joash, 1 year old. And again, Athaliah takes over the throne, and she wants to be the one that's in power. She wants everything for herself. So just think for a moment, what did Jehoiada and his wife put themselves through? What kind of risk did they take? They took a risk of being killed themselves if they would have been caught. Let's read a little bit of some of the story then, because after a time, Jehoiada realizes or knows that this little boy is meant to be king. So let's go over to verse 1. And this is now after 6 years where the little boy had been hidden. Jehoiada, the high priest, knows that he needs to make a move to put this little boy back on the throne. Or on the throne, not back on the throne. He was never on the throne. In the 7th year, Jehoiada strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds. And it mentions the different people that he made a covenant with in verse 2. And they went throughout all Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel. And they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. And he said to them, "Behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said of the sons of David." Jehoiada knew what God had said, that David would never lack one on the throne. And here was one that was to be on that throne. And so Jehoiada is putting together this plan, this covenant, to get all the people together to make sure that this happens. Well, let's drop down now to verse 16 and 17. And this is after this woman, Athaliah is killed. She's thrown out of office. And now the little boy is going to be made king. So dropping down to verse 16. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. You know, we were just reminded, Mr. Raswell was just reminding us that we heard about the piece about being God's people. These people then at that time, they thought of themselves then as God's people, and they're drawing together a covenant, reminding themselves, and the king is as well, they are part of God's people. Verse 17, and the people went to the temple of Baal and tore it down, and they broke in pieces the altars and images, and they killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altar. So they wanted to get rid of all the problems that they had been having before that. And so Jehoiada anoints this little boy king, puts a crown on his head, and he then starts to rule over these people. And again, he made this covenant that he was going to be a covenant with God, to be the people of God. Let's go over now to the next chapter, 24, beginning in verses 1 and 2. And Joash was 7 years old when he became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Quite a long time then, 40 years. And his mother's name was Ziphah of Beersheba. Verse 2. And Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. So he was doing good. He was doing all the right things. Jehoiada was guiding him, was telling him these are the things you need to do. And he was doing those things faithfully. They got rid of all the Baal altars. They started to restore the temple. They started to repair it. And things are going well. Things are going great. Let's go over now to verse 15. But Jehoiada, again the high priest, he grew old, was full of years, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died. So he wasn't going to be around anymore. And they buried him in the city of David after the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. So he's commended. This high priest was commended for doing a lot of good things. So now what happens to Joash? Remember, he's mentored, rescued by Jehoiada and his wife. He's taught how to follow God. He's taught how to lead Judah. Let's see what happens. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Well, he was only as good as those that were leading him, and he went off to do the very thing that God did not want him to do. He thought, wasn't there some place in his life, wouldn't he have thought back and reflected what he had been through, how he was rescued, how his brothers had been killed when there was this coup before, how he had been rescued, I'd be saying, where was the gratitude? Where was any kind of appreciation that he should be faithful to God? Let's go drop down to verse 20. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. So here's the son. Here's the son of Jehoiada. Someone who probably may have played with Joash as a little boy, may have shared the same bed with him. Here God has raised him up as a prophet. So he said, he stood above the people and he said to them, thus says God, why do you trespass the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has forsaken you. So they conspired against him. At the command of the king, they stoned him. They stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. So here is Joash stoning the son, someone that he had probably played with, maybe had slept together, whose family had saved him, rescued him, has him killed. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done for him, but killed his son. And as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. Where was the gratitude? Where was the appreciation? Somebody said, you know, I'm making a covenant. I'm going to be part of God's people. I'm going to lead God's people his way, doing it God's way. Perfect example of ingratitude, of not appreciating what God had done in rescuing him, not appreciating what Jehoiada had done. His life was spared. His throne was restored. He was blessed while he obeyed God. But his heart then became very darkened. And he goes on to murder the son of the very ones that had helped him. He was Joash. He was a man in power. He was a king. Was he thinking, well, you know what? I'm entitled to do whatever I can. I'm king. I can do whatever I can. He certainly did not express any kind of gratitude and lost completely the plan that God had for him. But let's go over now to Proverbs. Proverbs. You know, we don't know how long this happened where Joash turned from following God. Could have happened very quickly. Most likely it did. It could have taken time. Whatever. We know that for us, just coming from the feast, we may be very positive and feel very strengthened now, but how will we be a month from now, 3 months from now, 4 months from now? What will our attitude be? Will we appreciate the many lessons, the many things that we have learned? Proverbs 10 and verse 6. Proverbs 10 and verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Brethren, we hope that we're in that category. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. What does that mean? What does it mean, violence comes from the mouth of the wicked? Does that mean people that are murmuring? People that are complaining? Wanting more, not regarding what they've got? Yeah, that's usually the way murmuring, complaining starts. You know, I should have this. I need to have this. Why am I not having it? What also happens with that kind of thinking is you start blaming. Thinking, well, why don't I have this? Look at Israel. When they didn't have the water, when they didn't have the food, they started complaining. They were really complaining about God. That's what they were doing. That's what we have to be careful about. Because it says here that violence can come from that. And it can all start by murmuring. It all can start by complaining. Very simple ways. But then things can just start out very slowly. It can take a while to build up. Let's go now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, over in verse 5. Because we're going to see throughout the many scriptures we're going to cover, God wants us to monitor our thinking, to be careful, and watch where our thinking goes. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have this wonderful promise here. But yes, when things start happening, when the dog eats some brownies and the tires are flat, expenses come in, it's easy to forget. It's easy not to have that content frame of mind. And we can forget about the wonderful promises that God has given to us. We start looking to our will, not God's will. And what happens when we do that? We lose the energy of where the direction we should be going, of honoring God and get into complaining. Go over now to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Can I say that I did that perfectly this week? No, I can't say that I did. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. God's saying, hey, look, be careful. There are these things out there. You have to remember, you're to shine like a light of the world. That's what God wants us to have, that kind of thinking, to be out there, showing appreciation. I'd like to read a quote by A.J. Cronin. It says, gratitude is something of which none of us can give too much. For on the smiles, the thanks we give, our little gestures of appreciation, our neighbors build our philosophy of life. Those people that see us, that are around us, they have impressions. If they see us constantly murmuring, grumbling, what is their impression going to be? Huh, these people are religious, but yet this guy never seems to be content. He's always complaining, always grumbling. What kind of example is that? What kind of example are we to our neighbors? How should we be? How should we be? Let's go through some positive examples. Let's go over to John and think, what kind of gratitude did Christ show? Let's focus now on Christ. We know that Christ was always praying to God, always walking with his Father, thankful and appreciative. We're going to go through the account of Lazarus. John 11, verses 41 and 42. Now this is where Lazarus had been dead for several days. We know the story. Jesus comes to that place. Let's see his reaction as he He's there before the people. They're watching him. They're watching what he's going to do. Verse 41, and when they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Very beginning, he starts out thanking the Father. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. He wanted them to be focusing on God the Father, that God the Father is the one that wants all of us to have this tremendous blessings. Again, as we heard in Mr. Braswell say, because we are a special people. God is interested in having that relationship that where we have confidence in him, knowing that we are a special chosen people. And he wants us to have an enriched life, having all the benefits of obeying the commandments, the benefits of following the law the right way. So we need to look at this example of thanking God continually for everything, realizing that God is inviting us to be part of his very family, that he wants us in that process to have gratitude. Let's go over now to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9. You might have heard this in maybe some of the offerings during some of the past holy days. Second Corinthians 9, we're going to read verses 6 and 7. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants a cheerful giver even when it comes to gratitude. He wants us to be grateful even in our gratitude, being cheerful about it. Not just doing it, well, I need to do it. I need to do it because it's something I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be thankful. No, God wants us to give thanks cheerfully. That's what he's saying. Having the right attitude for it. Drop down to verse 10. That he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. God wants us to grow and develop. But is he likely to do that if we're not grateful? If we're feeling entitled, is he likely to bless those seeds so that they grow and develop into more fruit? It's not very likely. He wants to see that we appreciate the things we have and realize that he's causing us to grow. Let's drop down to verse 12, same chapter. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings. It's not talking about a few. Many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. For by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Well, he's thanking them back. They had gone together and made a contribution and offering, and he's thanking God in that way for them. Brethren, we too have been enriched. We've been enriched in many ways. God wants us then to know that, to realize that this is not something that we did ourselves. God didn't call us because of anything special about us. He called us in his mercy and his compassion. I'd like to read another quote. This is from Neil A. Maxwell. He wrote, We should continually count our blessings, but we should also make our blessings count. We should also make our blessings count. God wants to see again, is he going to give us more blessings if we can't even be responsible for the ones we have? We need to think about our blessings so then we may grow in them. You know, you often hear, don't use it, you'll lose it. God wants to give us so much more. He doesn't want us to hamper ourselves, but yet we can do that all too easily. We need to count our blessings. How do we do that? I'd like to read you a little bit. This is from an article that came out in a Time magazine. It was entitled, Count Your Blessings. It was from June 7, 2007. It was written by Sonia Dombrowski. She was an experimental psychologist at one of the universities in California. She found that people that wrote down their blessings, if they did that five times a week, they were happier than the people that did it three times a week. It sounds kind of odd, but people were happier when they went through that exercise, when they were doing it more often. Now she says, too, that in order for it to be effective, it needs to be meaningful. Obviously, you don't want to be doing something in any kind of vain repetition because there's no point in that. God says don't use vain repetition. That's not why I'm bringing this up. But her whole thing is that even people acknowledge that when you do sit down, you do spend time counting your blessings, thinking about them, you can be happier. I'm not suggesting 5 times, 6 times, whatever times a week. That's up to you to work out. But you know, at least we have the Sabbath day at a bare minimum. That we can all sit down, take some time, and deeply think about the many ways God has indeed blessed us. And we can ask ourselves some questions as we go through that process. Ask yourself some questions. How have these blessings helped you develop? How have they helped your family develop? How have they helped the church? How have they helped the community? How have they helped even in your job or maybe in school? Maybe things that you haven't even considered because of the blessings that God has given you, you have benefited others in many ways. And that's what God wants to see. That's why he wants to give you and I fruits, not just for ourselves, because he wants them to be of benefits for others. But until we think about these things, are we going to just stumble upon that by accident? Oh, well, yeah, I did such and such. Oh, I didn't know it helped so-and-so. God wants us to think about these things. So then that way we can be more appreciative. And not take things for granted. It's so easy to take things for granted. Even the simple things. Water, electricity. Simple things of life, we take them for granted. Until you don't have it. Right after we were married, we were house sitting. This family had gone off to war. The church had a summer camp. And they were off for the whole summer. And we were watching their home. All of a sudden, the water went off. Well, because of all the confusion, I guess, of them going off and away, they forgot to pay the water bill. So we went through various phone calls, and we went down and paid the bill ourselves. But we were 3 days without water, which doesn't seem like very much, until you're going through the hassle of trying to find out, okay, where am I going to get water from? How are we going to bathe? How are we going to have food water for cooking? Then you start appreciating, you know what? That water was pretty important. Some of you, I'm sure, have been affected by some of the storms in the past, or maybe you don't have electricity for a few days. You come to understand and appreciate those things when you don't have them. But we so often take things for granted. Even the little things, we need to thank God when he's protected us during a storm. Because again, if we don't have those things, yes, it can be a lot of difficulty. It can be a lot of problems, and even in some cases, some suffering. But in whatever situation, it's trying to look on even the positive side, how things work out. Because sometimes some things may seem like a problem, but yet, later on, they may even have a blessing themselves. I read about a lady. She had fallen, and she poked herself in the chest with a sharp instrument. Pretty bad deal. She goes to the doctors. The injury wasn't that bad, but she found out by going to the doctor and having the x-ray, she had cancer. Had she not known this, and it was in the early stages, she would have gone on with her life until it might have been too late. That poke in the chest actually worked out for her good. Sometimes God allows things to happen to see, are we going to be murmuring, complaining about it, or can it somehow be worked out for good? In this case, it was good for the lady. It turned out to be, you might even say, a blessing. Don't know what her religious affiliation, doesn't matter, but it turned out to be a good thing for her. Things like that can turn out for good. Well, brother, let's go over to Luke again. Let's go over to Luke 10. And see the perspective that disciples had when things were happening, their mindset. Christ is, we'll see, trying to get them focused on the right things, the right priorities. Luke 10, let's read verses 17 to 20. Luke 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Well, I'm sure, brethren, if you and I went out and we're casting out demons, we'd be pretty excited, pretty happy to have God working through us and his instruments in that way. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, he's saying, wait a second. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your names are written in heaven. Brethren, where are our names? Don't we want them to be written in heaven? That's where our priority needs to be, looking at the big picture. Looking at the big picture and appreciating things from God's perspective. Let's drop down to verse 23. Then he said to his disciples, and he said to them privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." We have seen incredible things. You and I just came from the feast. We rehearsed God's plan. We had just gone through the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement. We saw all these things, a picture with God's plan, what he's thinking about. And yet, we know such incredible things, and we can take these things for granted. Verse 24, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you heard and have not heard it." Brethren, we need to treasure and guard these things that we've had, our minds taught to and exposed to, that God wants us to rejoice in those things, to have our priorities right. And that way then we'll be that truly grateful. Perhaps some of you have been through museums in the past, the opportunity to go through some world-renowned museums there in London. And you see the treasures of kings and queens, these rooms just filled with all kinds of silver, painting, sculptures, jewelry just coming out, just more jewelry than you ever see. And this isn't any cheap stuff by any means, incredible furniture. Those things, they're all going to fade away. They're all going to fade away. They're not going to last. And we know the ways that lead to peace. We know the blessings that God wants for us. We have the true treasures of life. If we were to ask any of the people that own those things, would you trade what you had for having your name written in the book of life? What do you think they would say if they understood? Sure, they would give it all up. Brethren, we have that in our hands. If we follow God's course, we have to be careful that we don't forget, that we don't undervalue, that we don't fail to appreciate the many blessings that God has given us. Because, brethren, we all can become so blind sometimes with life's little problems. I'd like to read another proverb. This is a Parisian proverb. You might have heard this one before. "I cried because I had no shoes until I saw a man who had no feet." We could take so much for granted, brethren, that we're entitled to so many things, yet forgetting how much of humanity is suffering day in and day out. Let's look now. I want to cover one of the Psalms, one of David's Psalms, because it's a great outline. It's a great outline for reminding us about thanking God. And we're going to kind of breeze through it again because of time. We're going to just kind of go through certain scriptures. Actually, it's in 1 Chronicles 16. It's not in Psalms. Sorry about that. It's 1 Chronicles 16. This is something that David wrote. But we're going to see the many, many things that he was thinking about. Give you a little bit of background, because it's written as a psalm. You know, we're told as we go through this, that we're, have this in the back of your mind as we go through this. You know, we're told that we should be thinking on the true, the pure, and the lovely things. That's something that Paul admonished us to do. You're going to see a lot of that in this psalm that's here in 1 Chronicles 16. Make sure I get there. But David is here. He had assembled the people. They were getting ready to... They were bringing back the ark from Jerusalem. He had assembled many people. He had got together the people, gave them many gifts. He had got together musicians and priests, and the priests were blowing trumpets. So this is a big event. This is where David is leaping. He's celebrating in a very emotional, heartfelt way. So let's go over 1 Chronicles 16, just jumping into this in verse 7 and 8. Again, you can go through this in more detail on your own. Let's see some of the things that David is bringing out. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord and to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Think about that part just for a moment. It says, make known God's deeds. Do we ever have opportunity to make known God's deeds? Well, if God is working in us, He's given us His Spirit. Isn't that one of God's deeds that other people can even see as we have our lives transformed? As we support and work to do God's work, preaching the gospel, isn't that another one of God's deeds that we have the opportunity to be thankful for? It needs to be sincere, not in a hollow way. It needs to be sincere that we know about this good news that the world is so hungry for. We can appreciate what God is doing, the good deed that God is doing in us, that He's reproducing Himself in us, this wonderful good deed. Verse 9, sing to Him, sing songs to Him. Talk of all His wonderful, wondrous works. Hopefully in some of your fellowship from the feast, you talked about some of the things that God had done. As you talked to people about how you came into the church, some of the wonderful things that God has done, miracles where God has helped you during tough situations. And if not then, now, certainly in the future, that we are continually talking about God's wonderful works. Because when we do that, what happens? We're reminded and we have that sense of gratitude all over again. We appreciate what God is doing. Verse 12. Remember His marvelous works which He has done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth. Verse 14. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. We have God's judgments, His law to be thankful for. They provide a framework for us, a framework for success, a framework for being happy in life. Yes, there's still going to be the ups and downs, the rough parts of life. But that's something to be thankful for, that we have the law, that we know the truth, that it's there. That we can be happy that the law is not done away, as many would say and think. Verse 15, remember His covenant, the word which He has commanded for 1,000 generations. Doesn't that cover our generation, 1,000 generations? He's talking about your relatives, my relatives, our friends, our co-workers. And we can be thankful for that, of the, knowing the future for all of mankind, this covenant. It's there for, going to be there forever. Verse 16, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. We live in this prosperous land. That's something else to be thankful for. Because, why? Because of us? Because of the promises to Abraham. Again, we have this prosperous land. We don't have to scratch away our existence the way many do in this world. Drop down to verse 23. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. We know that because of Christ's sacrifice, we're thankful for that we have the opportunity for salvation. We know it's a gift of God. We still have our part to do. We still have to work at obeying, being diligent, being faithful in every way. But again, thanking God for Christ's sacrifice and not, again, taking that for granted, not undervaluing a tremendous sacrifice that He gave. That we have so many freedoms, freedom from sin, the penalty of sin, I should say, because of Christ's sacrifice. Verse 27, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Aren't those the kind of things we want to give God the glory for? We want to have strength. We want to have joy in our lives. We want to have the lovely thoughts, again, as Paul said, as opposed to what most of the world we see around us, the weakness, the sickness, the sadness. When the problems just seem to overcome us, what happens then? We get into that way of thinking, and we forget about the splendor and the majesty, the strength and gladness that God can leave in its place. These are promises that God gives. Strength and gladness are in His place. That if they were there and faithful, God will open those doors for us. It might not be immediate. We might have some hard lessons to learn, but God says that He's going to be there. He's not going to forsake us. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering. Come before Him. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. You can think of David, so excited as he's reciting this psalm before all the people, before God. Before God, knowing that God had now set up His ark there in Jerusalem. Being excited of all the things that God, that he saw, God, how God was working in his life. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nation, the Lord reigns. And we can know that God's rulership is going to be for all generations. And people will one day be truly happy. People will be blessed. People will be prosperous as they're shown the right ways of life that work. Verse 33. Then the trees of the wood shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. It says the trees are even going to sing for joy. Trees singing for joy because they're happy. We can enjoy that beauty. Hopefully you were in a place where you had time to see the creation, enjoy, and get that sense of a millennial setting, what things will be like, the beauty of God's creation, the things that he gives us, that we have eyes to see. We can hear the birds singing. Again, things to appreciate. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever. Summing it up, looking at all the loving kindness that God bestows upon us, all the loving kindness that we could be grateful that we are coming to understand more and more God's mind, his character, his personality, that we know his plan. Again, brethren, I would encourage you, go through this psalm in more detail. Let's go to see some of the benefits of having gratitude. Let's go over to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 7. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Again, this setting the stage of how we approach God. His praise continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. It's the problems of life that cause the fears, the worries, the stress that come at us. And here in the psalm we're reminded, God is the one that can deliver from all our fears. Verse 5, they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Those are the benefits of being grateful, that we can go to God and God's going to see that we are appreciative, that he can set his angels about us, that he can save us out of whatever troubles, whatever difficulties are there. One last quote. This is from Joseph Addison. A contented mind is the greatest blessing a man can enjoy in this world. That is a contented mind of, again, not having the fears, the worries, the stress. Because again, we're delighting in God when we're truly contented. We're being grateful for the many things that he has done for us. Brethren, let's start to wrap up. Let's go over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92. In verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord. First thing we're told, it's a good thing to do. Is it because God needs to be thanked? Is that why we're supposed to do it? God doesn't need our thanks, but he wants us to realize what he is doing in our lives. He wants us to realize and understand the many blessings that he is doing for us so that we can come to revere, awe, and see that he is truly the almighty and powerful God. Verse 2, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Morning and evening here is being pictured. At least it's showing God thanks. Coming to him and appreciating the loving kindness he has, the faithfulness that God has to us. No matter if they're the good times, the tough times. Yes, there are going to be tough times. There are going to be times of anxiety and stress. We need to keep going back to God in that way. Verse 4, for you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. Those are exciting scriptures, and we think that yes, we can succeed. Yes, we can have a positive path before us. That God has said that we can do it so long as we're following his lead, doing those things that he desires, obeying his law in our life. He said, I will triumph in the works of your hands. That's an exciting scripture. Let's go now to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. I'm going to be reading verses 6 to 9. First Timothy 6, verse 6. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Isn't that where we all want to be? Having a sense of contentment. Not being frustrated, not being aggravated with life. We know it's still going to come our way. But this is what we should be striving for. For godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. Isn't that what Solomon was frustrated about? He wanted to carry it out with him. We're not going to be able to do that. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. That's what needs to be our focus. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Appreciating the things we have. Recognizing the needs over the wants. Recognizing the needs over the wants. Well, let's go over to the last scripture over in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Isn't that interesting? It just doesn't say, but just by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, letting your requests be known to God. That's the way we start off with God again, acknowledging all the things that He has done. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate. Meditate on these things. Like we had talked about counting our blessings. That's when we meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Appreciating all these things before us. Verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. So here's Paul writing this, having gone through being shipwrecked, having gone through being beaten, being imprisoned, being beaten almost to the point of death, that he's saying, you know, you can be content. Brethren, if he can be content with God's Spirit, certainly we can as well. So, brethren, let's learn, be reminded about being thankful, looking at, yes, the many spiritual and physical blessings that we've been given in our lives, especially now as we've returned from the feast, developing further that attitude of thankfulness as we go through the day. And just close with this last scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, I'll read it. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you.